you have a Bible tonight, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 14 down through verse 37. The Lord has quickened my heart to this passage today. It's been fresh bread to my soul. I pray God will help me preach it like He's preached it to me. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. By the way, that's our burden, you know, praying that God would do a thing that the fame of Jesus. Taught in their synagogues, being glorified up, and Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Father, give us help tonight to know your word and to receive the truth of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here is a passage of scripture full of synagogue stories from the life of the Lord Jesus. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, walking among men, going to church. These synagogue stories reveal something of what will always happen when God comes to church. The Jewish synagogue is roughly synonymous with our practice of church services today. So to help us make the application to our own lives, I'm going to refer to the synagogue as church tonight. The synagogue was the place of gathering for reading scripture, for worshiping God, for exhorting one another. And our church services even tonight are still rooted in the practice of worship established by God through the Old Testament Israelites. God has always willed, Old Testament and New, God has always willed that His redeemed people, that His covenant people, gather themselves together for the sake of prayer and praise and preaching, no less today than in the days of the Bible. In fact, more so today than in the days of the Bible, for the scripture taught it is that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because evil men will wax worse and worse, and iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. So as we progress toward the end time, it's even more important that we prioritize this public gathering together in the name of the Lord. But of course, when we meet to worship the living God, we want God to meet with us. We want God to come to church with us. We don't want to be like the Laodicean congregation of Revelation 3, who had exiled the very presence of Christ from their church, having expelled him through their sin of indifference and apathy. We ought to be afraid of the possibility of recreating the sin of Israel spoken of in Exodus 33 when God said, speaking of the conquest of the promised land, God said, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now, I'm glad for angelic beings, and I'm glad God posts angelic guards around his redeemed. I'm glad the angel of the Lord are sent forth as ministering spirits unto those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. But no angel's good enough for me. I want the presence of God meeting with me when I gather to worship. I don't want just Michael being here. I don't want just Gabriel showing up. I want God Almighty himself to be in the midst. I don't want to be a stiff-necked person that keeps the presence of God away. So we need to be aware tonight. It's not enough just to meet and have church. We want God to meet with us. We want the Lord to come to church with us when we gather in the name of the Lord. Certainly, we ought to pant after him tonight and have a burning, yearning desire that when we meet, God comes with us and manifests his presence. Now, here in our text tonight, we have a revelation of the kinds of things we can expect to happen when the Lord Jesus comes to church with us. Now, I'm going to warn you that he tends to shake things up when he attends the worship service. Jesus has a way of blasting people out of their comfort zone and creating spiritual stress and tension when he comes around in his manifest presence. As long as we're just talking about Jesus, we can be fairly at ease in Zion. We can be relaxed and casual and apathetic about spiritual realities. But brother, when we begin to find Jesus actually in the house, the actual presence of Jesus in the building, speaking his word to us himself, manifesting his reality to us himself, not a preacher telling us about him, but he himself showing himself to us, then there's something else entirely we're going to have to deal with. Yet, by the way, this is something I saw today that greatly interested me. It interests me that Jesus, in his earthly life and ministry, made a habit of going to church. That, verse 16, the word of God says, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, I got thinking about that. You know, many folk today make light of church attendance, but Jesus Christ himself set the standard for all of his followers in his habit of public worship. The amazing thing about it is that if there ever was a person who could have legitimately had reason to boycott church, it was Jesus. I mean, folks say, I'm not going to that church, all those hypocrites down there. Well, Jesus knew that too. He said in Matthew 15, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people draws nigh me with their lips and honors me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. John chapter 2 says Jesus didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man. He knew every man through and through. He knew everything in the heart of man. You see, folks say, I'm not going to go to church because of the hypocrites. You don't know the half of it, brother. There's a whole lot bigger problem of hypocrisy than you know anything about. You can't see down in the hearts of men. But Jesus could. Jesus knew every corner and crevice of hypocrisy, and yet it was his habit to gather in public worship with the people of God. That's a rather astounding thought to me. Jesus came to church. Even though he knew every heart there on the pew, he saw every unclean thought, every motive, every ungodliness, every rebellion. It was an open book to him, and still he came in and worshiped in the place of assembly. Some folks say, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to that church because they don't have anything to teach me. I'm deeper than all the teachers. I can't get anything from them that I don't already know, so I'm not going. Do you think anybody could teach Jesus anything? When he was 12 years old, he was in the temple confounding the masters of the law. At the age of 12, he was asking them questions they couldn't answer. At the age of 12, he was stunning them with his insight. And yet all his life, he said, when the people of God meet, I'm going to meet with them. It was his habit to go to church. Brother, there's a thought I tell you all day that's been running around in my head. I know some folks think they're more spiritual than Jesus. They don't need to go to church. They don't need to be faithful to God. Nobody can teach them anything. They know it all. There's so much hypocrisy and they're so holy, they don't want to hang around with that crowd. And here's the sinless Son of God, knows everything there is to know, has the key to every mystery in the universe, and it was his habit to go to synagogue. Don't try to tell me how much you love Jesus, how full of God you are, if you don't make a priority out of gathering with the covenant people of God to worship the Lord. Jesus himself went to church. Brother, don't try to walk with God if you're not going to walk with the people of God. Now, having put that little footnote in, let me show you what Jesus does when he comes to church. First of all, Jesus comes expounding the word. Jesus came a-preaching. The Bible says in our text, Jesus took the book and began to read. He found his place. He found his text. He took a text from the book of Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach." Comes to church, he's going to come preaching. You don't give a hoot about the preaching of the Word of God that don't bother trying to meet with the living Christ. Because that's one thing he's always going to do when he comes to church. He's going to preach to you. He's going to preach to you. In many circles, even in many religious circles, the preaching of the Bible has fallen out of favor. In revivalistic circles, it'll happen. Folk want to downplay the Word of God, and our interest turns to other things, singing and testifying and fellowshipping and other things. And all of that stuff has a place. But Brother Jesus always comes with a word from heaven, preaching to his people. People use the term preach in our day as an insult. They say, "Don't preach to me." Or they say, "You're being kind of preachy, aren't you? You're awfully preachy." In other words, don't be nosy. Don't stick your nose in my business. Don't insult me by trying to mind my business. Viewing preaching as essentially an unwelcome intrusion. But when you start asking Jesus to come to church with you, know right off the bat he's going to come preaching the Bible. And if preaching the Bible is not important to you, don't ask for his presence, because that's what he's about. Coming to preach. Mark chapter 1, there's an interesting passage of scripture you may want to look at with me. Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus ministered late into the night, casting out demons, healing sick folks. The next morning, he got up early to go out and pray. Spent a day alone with the, spent the early morning hours alone with the Father. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, down in verse 37. Jesus, now he's up, wee hours of the morning, the rest of the disciples are still asleep. He slips out to a solitary place and prays, and Simon finds him in verse 36. And the others that followed after him, and when they had found him, verse 37, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." Now the reason is because he's been casting out demons and healing the sick in the previous verses. Everybody wants to be healed and wants to see demons cast out, so everybody's looking for Jesus. What did Jesus say unto them? "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." When we think of Jesus coming in manifest glory, we think in terms of healings and miracles and signs and wonders. But Jesus is first and foremost a preacher. He was in his earthly ministry, and he continues to be today in the person of his Holy Ghost. He said when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of their lostness, and he will teach the church what they need to know to go on with him. He is still to this day a preacher. When Jesus comes in power, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to start speaking to his people through the preaching of the Word of God. There are many folk praying even for revival, asking for the manifested presence of Jesus in the church, and they're doing it from the supposition that if Jesus would just come down in power, it would do away with the need for preaching. They think that we could replace the preaching of the Bible with spiritual experiences and emotionally charged stimuli, that it would make preaching obsolete and unnecessary. And it may silence the preaching of man. There are times when God comes in such power that no human man can speak, no human preacher can speak. But my friend, even in those moments, it's Jesus who's doing the preaching. You'll never see God come on the scene. You'll never see Jesus come on the scene that he doesn't come with a word from God to correct, to convict, to comfort. But a word from God will come from the lips of Jesus when he arrives. Comes to his church, he comes preaching. Preaching is God's idea. It's his chosen means to draw men to repentance unto salvation. And when Jesus comes to his church, preaching is not discarded as irrelevant. Preaching is empowered to change lives and force decisions on men. Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell looks up with his body aflame, burning and never being consumed, his tongue swollen and agonized, desire for water. He cries out across the great gulf fixed between he and heaven. Though those in heaven couldn't hear him, he could see and hear them. And he cries across the gap. He cries to Abraham, "Let Lazarus touch my finger, touch his finger in water and put it on my tongue. Comfort, soothe me." Abraham said, you're not going to get any comfort. You had your privilege of repentance in life and you rejected it. Now you're where you're going to be forever. There's no comfort. There's no mercy for you now. He said, "Well, then do this for me. Send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. You know what Abraham said to him? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, no. If you just do some miraculous sign, my brothers would get saved. If you just raise somebody from the dead, they'd get saved. And Abraham said, if they won't hear the preaching of the Bible, they won't get saved if one raises from the dead. Listen, friend, God has chosen the preaching of His Word as the method and the means by which He changes lives. And if you won't get changed under the preaching of the Word of God, you will go to hell. There's no hope for you. It's the Word of God or nothing with the Lord. If you don't hear Moses and the prophets, if you won't hear the preaching of the Word of God, then the Lord's not going to put on some dog and pony show for you to get your attention and get you to repentance. Jesus comes preaching. When Jesus comes to His church, He comes with a word from God. He comes with the Scriptures. I was thinking today about Jesus facing Satan as the devil unleashed on Him the arsenal of hell early in Luke chapter 4, back in the earlier verses of the chapter. The devil came with one temptation after another. And I'll tell you, as one preacher said recently, Jesus did not meet the temptation of the devil by singing a praise chorus. Now think about that. Jesus didn't meet the temptation of the devil even by calling a prayer meeting. He met the temptation of the devil by preaching the Word to him. Said, it is written. When Jesus comes, He comes with a word from God. When He comes to your life, He'll come bringing a word from God. If you don't want a word from God, you're not serious about revival, because that's what revival is. It is God speaking to you, calling you to change, demanding of you some things. When Jesus comes, He comes preaching. But His preaching is not for information's sake. It's not for entertainment's sake. It is to call men to obedience for deliverance from the power of sin. In verse 21, Jesus said to them, this day this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, He applied the Word of God. It wasn't theoretical. It wasn't vague and ephemeral. It was Jesus saying, now here's God's Word to you today. This is what I'm saying to you right now, Jesus. I'm fulfilling this Scripture, Jesus. Forces personal application. Comes to church, it's not dead theology. It's not theoretical information. It becomes a living, dynamic force that must be reckoned with right here and now. Right here and now. Either in conscious surrender or in willful rebellion. Now, when Jesus is not in the house, when Christ is not here in His glory, men are free to view the preached word with indifference, as if it were merely information that they may take or leave at their pleasure, at their discretion. But when Christ Himself comes in preaching, forces the issue. He applies the word in power to those assembled, and men must either fall before Him in obedience or flee from Him in anger, as you see in this text. But men cannot be indifferent to the Word of God when Jesus comes in the house. Men can no longer be mere spiritual spectators, uncaring and detached from what they've heard from God. Jesus forces them to make a choice. When Jesus comes, He's going to come expounding the Word. When Jesus comes, He's going to come emancipating the bound. Look what He said of Himself. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus comes to church, He is driven by purpose. And that purpose is to help the hurting, to comfort the desperate, to deliver those who are bound by sin and spiritual strongholds. Jesus is the Savior. When Jesus comes in, He comes to save. He comes to rescue men. He comes to deliver men. He is the one who alone has the power and the might to set men free from sin and self and Satan. I want you to know that if you find yourself in one or more of these categories, you are a candidate for the coming of Christ in this place tonight. Are you poor? He said He's coming for the poor, to minister to the poor. That's those who are spiritually bankrupt, who are broke and know they're broke spiritually. He said He's come for the brokenhearted. He said He's come for the captives. He's come for the blind. He's come for them that are bruised. What a resume! Not very high on most church folks' lists of good prospects, this kind of crowd, but these are the ones Jesus comes to meet with at church. I made a statement last night. Folks thought I was kind of kidding, but I'll tell you, I said I like this church because most of us don't have anything to offer. Spiritually, financially, most of us don't. And that's encouraging, because that's the crowd Jesus always wanted to run with. Jesus always did run with that crowd. He never has given a rip or a hoot to hang around with the religious big shots those who thought of themselves as high and mighty, who had something to offer God. That's not the crowd Jesus has ever come for. He's always come for those who have nothing to offer, know they have nothing to offer, and see themselves as in desperate need of salvation. Jesus, when he comes to church, comes not just to expound the word, but to emancipate the bound, to set people free. Brother, if Jesus steps in this building tonight, you'll know it by the fact that some captives get set free. Bound folks get loose. Those who are blind start to see. Christ comes to church with deliverance on his mind. He doesn't have a program. He doesn't care how many songs we start with or end with. He doesn't care when we say our benediction or invocation. He doesn't care when we take up our offering. He doesn't care how long we preach or don't preach. He wants to set people free, and he's willing to stay all night long if it'll set folk free. When he comes to church, he's got this on his mind. He wants to emancipate the bound. Christ comes to church, and the only qualification for benefiting from a divine visitation of the living Jesus is the awareness that you are broken and need fixing. Know that? He'll come to you. Now, if you won't admit that, there's nothing to be done for you. But if you know that, he's come for you. Mark chapter 1. I saw this today, Mark 1:15, and saying, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and offer. Walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. He said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their net, followed him. Go a little further in the Gospel of Mark, and you find him stopping again and calling to Levi, son of Alphaeus. You find him stopping at the table of a tax collector and saying, follow me. That tax collector got up and followed him. And not only did he follow him, but he got so excited about his salvation, he got all of his scumbag friends together. Because that's what publicans were, scumbags, you know. He got all of his scumbag friends together, and he had Jesus over. And the Pharisees said, this man, look who he's going with. Look who he's eating with. This is outrageous. This is scandalous. And Jesus said, both who are well don't need a doctor. I've come for those who are sick and know it. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus told the parables, the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. That first parable, the Pharisees muttered and murmured that he was eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, wouldn't he leave the 99 and go find the one that's wandered away and placed itself in danger? And if he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it back home with rejoicing, and he calls his friends and says, celebrate with me. My lost sheep has been found. He said, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, of course, there's no such thing as a just person who needs no repentance. That very statement was tongue-in-cheek, sarcasm, aimed at the religious big shots. There's no such thing as a just man who needs no repentance. The idea tonight is this, my friend. The thing that rejoices the heart of Jesus is to find someone who's lost and will admit it, so he can put them on his shoulders and bring them back home. When Jesus comes to church, he comes expounding the word. He comes emancipating the bound. He also comes exposing the sin. You look in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, passing through the midst of them. I say to you tonight, beloved, if we want Jesus to come to church with us, we need to brace ourselves for the fact that when he comes, he's just after announcing the wonderful words of help and hope to those who are hurting and humble, he turned his preaching to the purpose of exposing the sin of the religious and the self-righteous. It didn't take long for the attitude of that church crowd to change. Space of a few verses, they went from saying, my, what gracious words, to saying, kill him, stone him, throw him over the cliff. Amazing. Why did they change? What was the swap? What was the switch? Because when Jesus comes to church, his purpose is not just to win friends and influence people and make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. He comes to expose our hearts to us, to unveil the satanic strongholds of attitude and action that are offensive to him. And particularly, Jesus comes to church to expose the sin of spiritual spectatorship and religious curiosity. said to these people were thinking within themselves, and he could read their minds, he could read their thoughts. He said, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, do here what we heard you've been doing in Capernaum. Do it here. These folk of Nazareth had heard of the mighty work Jesus had been performing in other parts of the country, and they were curious and eager to see Jesus, quote, perform for them in their synagogue. They were looking for spiritual thrills. They were watching as spectators to see if Jesus would put on a good show for their entertainment and amusement. Hometown boy makes good. And here he is back at home. Let's see what tricks he has up his sleeve. It's ought to be interesting, they said. What did Jesus do for them? Preached them a message that so outraged them they were ready to kill him on the spot. Jesus came to church to expose the sin of spiritual spectatorship and religious curiosity. He also came to church to expose the sin of spiritual pride and religious superiority. Told two stories to them. Said there were many widows in Israel during the time of the famine, the 3.5-year famine, but God didn't send Elijah to one of them. Sent him to a woman of Sidon. He sent him to a Gentile widow. He said there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha's ministry, but none of them got cleansed. The only one that got cleansed was a rotten Syrian. That'd be like getting up in a Baptist preacher's and saying, there were a lot of Baptist churches in Brownsville, Florida, but on none of them did God pour out His Spirit, First Assembly of God. That'd be like getting up in a meeting of Calvinists and saying, there were a lot of Calvinists in England in the 1700s, but on none of them did God pour His Spirit, but upon a rank Arminian, John Wesley. Ron Dunn said, the thing that bothers me about God is that He has a tendency to bless people I don't approve of. See what I'm talking about? Jesus said to them, you're so swelled up and puffed up, and you think you're the be-all and end-all of what God's doing? Man, when God wanted to give a widow a miracle work, He didn't even do it to an Israelite. He did it for a Sidonian. When God wanted to pour out His glory and show Himself strong by healing a leper, He didn't do it for you. He did it for a Syrian. What was He doing? He was confronting, He was exposing the stronghold of religious pride, of spiritual superiority that was in their heart. They felt like they were the very special people of God, and that if God was going to do anything, it had to be for them. If God's going to move, it's got to be with me. If God's moving across town, if I hear God's moving somewhere else, I've got to say, that can't be God. Surely if it was God, it'd be happening here. Surely that can't be God on that guy's ministry. It can't be God. If it was God, it'd be on my ministry. When Jesus comes to church, brothers, He kicks over tables. He upsets things. He makes people mad. He confronts their pride. He forces them in humility to admit they're nothing, and if they have anything going on in their life at all, they can't take the least ounce of credit for it. It's all grace, all the glory of God. When Jesus comes to church, make sure you know this before you ask Him to come. When Jesus comes to church, He's going to come exposing our sin. Our denominational pride, our church family pride, our religious heritage pride, our spiritual attainment pride. He's going to come in demolishing us. He's going to demolish the strongholds of our arrogance and our ego. We're so spiritual. Israel saw themselves as so spiritual. They're the chosen ones. God's covenant people, a spiritual cut above the rest. And without question, they were blessed of God uniquely. God had chosen them to be His own covenant people, but it wasn't because of anything within them. In fact, He told them so in Deuteronomy 7. He said, I've chosen you to be a special people unto me above all the people on the face of the earth. I set my love on you. I chose you not because you're greater than the rest of them, because the fact is you're the least. Now that'll humble you. God says, I picked you not because you're somebody or have something to offer, but because you have nothing to offer. So that when I do something, I get all the credit for it. Comes to church, He comes exposing our sin. That's where we've been the last two nights in this meeting, stuck there. Till we go through that, till we let God expose our sin, we're spinning our wheels. Till we let God, listen, when God starts exposing, we've got a choice to make then. We can do what these fellas did. They got mad and outraged and said, we weren't bargaining for this. We were looking for a good time, a high time, a religious experience. We wanted to have an unusual experience in church, but we weren't looking for the Lord to come in pointing and finger pointing and demanding change. We weren't bargaining on this. Get out of here, they said. I remember hearing Duncan Campbell say on tape, after the Hebrides revival, he was asked to come and speak to a group of ministers years later to share what had happened there in those Scottish islands of great revival as God poured out His glory over almost a 10-year period of time. And as he stood and shared of what God had done and how it had come to pass and all the mighty works of the Lord in revival, one brother spoke out as he finished preaching. If that's revival, I for one want nothing to do with it. I'll tell you, folks, there are a lot of people that way. We're having good services, but we've not yet had revival. Maybe because we got enough sense to know if revival really comes, there's going to be a lot of things going to have to be cleaned out of our lives. Comes to church, he comes exposing our sin. And when Jesus comes to church, he comes evicting the demon. Those last verses, I won't read them again, tell us as he went on to another synagogue, went in preaching as he always did. And as he was in the synagogue, a spirit of an unclean devil in a man cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." I'll tell you what's going to happen when Jesus comes to church. And we've already seen a little touch of it. Satan and his demon spirits will infiltrate a church service incognito. They always do. You can count on it. They can slip into a church and go unnoticed for years until Jesus shows up in the midst. But when Christ comes on the scene, he begins to clean house. And that means he begins to pull the cover off of that which is demonic and satanic in the religious establishment. Let no one seek for the manifest presence of Jesus in his life, in his home, or in his church if he is unwilling to see the demonic revealed and enraged. When Jesus comes, the demons are enraged and they express their rage. As I've said on occasion, when Jesus shows up, the demons show out. They're forced to give themselves away. There are many professing Bible believers who are unbelievers when it comes to the reality of the demonic. They deny any such thing as demons and demon activity. They refuse to consider that Satan is an active adversary today as he was in the lives of the people in the New Testament. And that itself, their very denial of the activity of demons, is evidence of the activity of demons. Because demons prefer to work under the cover of anonymity. They prefer to not be seen and recognized as demons. They prefer to function as the unrecognized influence behind the scenes, silently interfering with the cause of God while making men think that they're acting in personal freedom and independence of any spiritual authority. The demons and demonized people may fit in comfortably with dead religious activity, but they cannot abide the presence of the living Lord Jesus. When Jesus comes to church, demons begin to manifest. Now listen, I'm speaking specifically. I'm saying to you, dear beloved, if you're going to pray for revival and seek hard after the manifest presence of God, you need to be aware of the fact that with the presence of God will come the manifestation of demons. And you must not be afraid of that. You must be willing to stand in who you are in Jesus for God to raise us to the level he wants us to be at spiritually. We've got to be willing to be spiritual warriors, not intimidated, not cowed down, because when Jesus comes in the building, he has all the authority necessary to silence the demon and to shatter their influence over that person's life. Jesus spoke. The demon cried out. We know who you are. Why are you here? Leave us alone. Jesus said, shut up. You know what he did? He shut up. Jesus said, come out of him. You know what he did? He came out of him. Comes to church. It's not going to be comfort zone religion. It's not going to be the same old 9-to-5. Word of God is going to become a hammer that shatters the rocks of our hearts. It's going to become a fire that burns up the uncleanness of our lives. He's going to come preaching, folks. Get ready for that. There's going to be the hardest preaching you've ever heard in your life when Jesus comes in the house. He's going to preach. Jesus comes in the house, my friend, he's going to set folks free. You're going to find folks getting free you wouldn't thought ever could get free. Said they could never get free. When he comes in the house, he'll set folk free. When Jesus comes in the house, he's going to expose our sin. He's going to pull the cover off of us. He's going to force us to see things about ourselves that we thought we covered up with religious respectability. He's going to force us to see our prejudices and our pride. He comes in the house, he's going to force the demonic to the surface. But in so doing, he's also going to give us the authority and the power we need to deal with the demonic. Cooperate in setting the captives free. Oh. I have to say what old John said when Jesus said, I'm coming again and I tell you something, folks. Jesus, now what's the question? No matter what the question is. Come to him. Would you open yourself to him? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Poised and ready to come into his church. Find some people who will hear his voice and open the door. Allow him to be himself in our midst. Stand with me as we pray. Father, help us tonight to respond to your spirit. Some of us tonight, Father, possibly need to repent of the fact that we've had a disrespectful view of the preaching of the Word of God. We've not viewed preaching as the high and holy thing that it is. We've looked at it as if it was some kind of religious entertainment, something we could listen to and take or leave as we chose. Some of us need to repent tonight of the unfaithful way we've attended church. We're professing Christians, but we've had no love or commitment to the church. But you yourself, Lord Jesus, committed yourself to assembling together with those of the people of God. Some of us see tonight, Lord, to come to be set free. We're in bondage. We are that captive. We are the poor and the brokenhearted, the blind and the bruised. We are those people, and we need to come tonight just to let Jesus love on us and heal us and set us free. Some of us tonight need to come, Father, dealing with the sin you've exposed to us as you've taken the cover off of our hearts and shown us things about ourselves that are ugly and disgusting. Instead of getting outraged and angry at you and chasing you away, we need to run to you in repentance and brokenness. Some of us tonight may even need to come to be delivered from demonic powers. Lord God, you have your way with us. Have your way.